listening to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. Here's your host, Dr. Mike Chubb.
Thank you, Jamie. You know, friends, it is springtime, and it's my favorite season of the year, with an explosion of green everywhere here in Bristol and Eastern Tennessee. And that means we are very close, in fact, only 2 weeks away from the start of the 2024 CMDA National Convention. It's almost here. Yesterday, we actually hit 911 guests registered to join us at the Ridgecrest Conference Center just outside beautiful Asheville, North Carolina. And I hope that you're one of them. If you're a regular listener of the podcast and you'll be at the convention in a couple weeks, would you take some time to come and find me? Maybe we could come up with a special handshake or a secret code word for our listeners. I'll say something like hope and healing, and you can whisper back, it matters. And then I'll know right away you're a CMDA Matters fan. And if you haven't registered for the convention yet, hey, there's still time. You can visit natcon.cmda.org to learn more and to register. For this week's program, I am joined in our CMDA studios in Bristol, Tennessee, by Dr. Wygia Tam, who's from Singapore. You know, I first met Wygia and her husband at the International CMDA World Congress in Tanzania last summer, and we were honored to host her at our headquarters recently. A few months ago, she released a new book that she calls Dream Brave. And as she was on a scheduled book tour across the United States and into Canada, she agreed to come and to share both in our CMDA chapel and on CMDA Matters about God's unmistakable call upon her life. You are going to hear today how Dr. Tam has listened to God and has been obedient to the dreams that he gave her, even as a teenage girl, and the dreams that he continues to plant on her heart. I think it's just like our amazing God, who delights in using men and women of all ages and nationalities. Those who make themselves available to him and are obedient to his guidance in their lives, just like Dr. Wygia Tam. Well, today on CMDA Matters, I have in the studio today Dr. Wygia Tam, who's from Singapore and got her training, medical training in Singapore. What was the university?
It's the National University of Singapore.
Okay. Well, Dr. Tam reached out to me in early 2023 before we met at the World Congress in Arusha, Tanzania. And at the World Congress, she and her husband Cliff, who's also with us, took me aside during a tea break. And we talked a little bit about what it's like, what it would be like for your family to serve in East Africa as missionaries, because God had put that on your heart.
Yes, I remember that very fondly, Mike.
And then out of that conversation, what I didn't know was coming, because I didn't learn everything about you that there is to be known, because that's actually quite a long story, but that you would be coming to the States because your publisher for Dream Brave said, I want you to go through the States, because your publisher chosen, part of Baker Books, wanted you to go on an American, North American tour. And we're thankful that you included Bristol, because Los Angeles and Toronto, they're mega cities, and here we are in Bristol. So thank you, you and Cliff, for choosing to be with us here.
Oh my,
this
Bristol
week
is very special.
Okay. It is special. We enjoy it very much. And that's where for our listeners, that's where our national headquarters here is, here for CMDA. Well, I didn't know your story really at all until I read your book, Dream Brave. And you became a Christian, not like me, when I was 7, but much later. And you in Singapore were part of a Buddhist family. Tell our listeners a little bit about your family.
Sure, Mike. So I grew up in a predominantly Buddhist, Taoist kind of society, culture. And my family was steeped into the tradition of idol worship. We had altars set up in our home, statues of different kinds, different kinds of religious rituals. And ever so often, my family would drive for hours from Singapore to Malaysia, and we would go and worship this 100-foot-long sleeping Buddha that was covered in gold. And I remember at the age of 17, I was kneeling right in front of the sleeping Buddha, praying, with so many burdens on my heart, as you can imagine a teenager would have. And I felt a voice speak to me saying, I am God, but I am not here. And that sent chills down my spine. I had never experienced anything like that. But that began my spiritual search for God. And I remember just asking God to show me who He was. I explored Islam. I explored all kinds of New Age religions. And somehow God kept putting bothersome Christians in my way to tell me about their faith.
They can be that way. We can be that way.
But the amazing thing was I just couldn't get past their genuinity. There was something about their love for me. And before I knew it, one day I was at the YMCA doing some volunteering work. I bumped into a Christian who just asked me at the elevator, which church are you from? And I said, I don't belong to any. And she lived in the other side of the country. But every Sunday she would drive halfway across the country to pick me up and send me back home. And that was her commitment to me for 1 year.
Wow.
And in that year, I became Christian.
And has she followed your career since then to know what a significant part she played at the beginning of your walk
with Christ?
Actually,
Mike, she has. Yeah.
So yeah. There was some point in time in which you became interested as a teenager, 18, to go to Nepal, because that's a very significant part of your story.
Yes, yes. So at the age of 17 still, I was in school and my teacher had picked me to lead a youth expedition project. So it was really a simple thing, like bringing my classmates together with the teachers to Cambodia to paint murals on orphanages. It's nothing big, really. But while I was there, something earth-shaking happened to me. I spent a night with a villager, a little girl who was my age, and she confessed to me that she also had dreams to apply to medical school, just like me. Mm-hmm. But we spent the whole night sobbing into each other's arms under the coconut trees and the star-filled sky because she told me that her parents were farmers. And there was no way that that would ever happen to her. And I remember crying because that was my dream. And it was hers too, but she had no means to achieve it. And just before I left the orphanage, I became close to a little boy as well. And likewise, he had big dreams. But his parting gift to me was a kite made of a trash bag. And the kite has since become such a poignant symbol for me because it's anchored on a cross. And it represents to me the dreams we all have, but some of us don't have the means to fly them. And so when he gave me that kite, something was deposited in me. I just felt this yearning that, God, would you use my life in some way to help people fly their dreams? So when I was 18, I asked my father, who is still a pre-believer, I asked him if he would release me for 6 weeks to go to Nepal to spend time at a children's home. I literally just cold called different organizations and said, would you take me in? Mm-hmm. And is there anyone who needs help? I will just go. And they said, sure, we have a station in Nepal and nobody wants to go there because it's the Maoist uprising at the moment. People are burning flags. It's very unsafe. There are power cuts. But yeah, they need help. So if you want to come, we'll make it happen. And I told my very loving, very Asian, conservative, pre-believing father, and like any good old Asian dad would say, he said, no, you're crazy.
And I just tell our listeners that Dr. Tam shared in chapel today. And yeah. I love the description of your father as pre-believing. Mm. And how much later did your dad come to Christ? Because I haven't heard that part of your story.
My dad still has not come to Christ.
So that makes it even your faith, pre-believer, not unbeliever, because I think I use the term unbelievers, non-believers, but you trust that God's going to bring your dad to the cross someday.
I do. Because over the years, I have just seen his heart soften and how bewildered he has been to see the goodness and the miracles of God.
In your life.
Yeah.
So Nepal, I interrupted
you. Back
to
Nepal. So my dad said no. And I thought to myself, well, God, if this is something you want me to do, then you would have to make a way. There's just no way I can go without my dad saying yes at that point. And so I prayed on my knees every night. I remember like filling my pillow with tears because I wanted so desperately to know God was real. I was so afraid. I had just received Christ. And if this whole God thing was a hoax, I didn't know what to do. And so I was so desperate. I said, God, if you are real, show me step by step that you are. And my father one day, this is after weeks and weeks of asking him every night whether I could go. And my dad was tired of me by then. But one day he came home and he was so shocked. There was a blank look on his face. And he just said, you know, Waija, I don't know what to say. I have a small company of just five staff. And one of them tells me that he knows a Singaporean missionary who's been in Nepal for years helping women be rescued from the sex trafficking trade. And she's coming back next week and she wants to meet me and she promises she's going to look out for you. So I guess the universe is in your favor. And I think over the years, my dad has come to see that God is the one who created the universe.
The maker of the universe.
Yeah. So with that, he let me go. But nobody expected, Mike, that during my 6-week stay that my life would be completely changed, because midway into our stay, all of us were traumatically evicted from that home. And I still remember that day like it was yesterday, but that was just utter chaos. Everybody had to spill out of the house. Everybody had to put all their personal belongings on this dirty pickup truck. And we were just given such a short time to leave.
This was a group of girls, right?
It's a group of 30 girls who had already been abandoned and abused by their parents or by the people they had lived with. Mm-hmm. And to be rejected and abandoned again, it just felt so unthinkable. But what was worse was when the parents told me, the house parents, the missionary house parents told me that this happened on a yearly basis because of the stigma that was on unwanted girls. I remember leaving and wondering, God, how can you allow this to happen if you're a good God? And on the last day of my 6-week stay, I remember being dropped off at the airport at Kathmandu. And as soon as I was dropped off, I did this silly thing. I just dropped my luggage and I ran back to the jeep where the house parent or the pastor was. And I said, Uncle Eric, I have something to tell you. And I just told him, I said, I have a dream. I want to paint and write a picture book and I want to raise funds for the girls. What do you think? And he just said, Waija, to buy a permanent home for us would be a dream, but it would cost over $100,000. But I believe in you. Would you make it work?
Mm.
And with that, he sent me home to Singapore.
As an 18-year-old.
Yeah. And I remember back then, oh, Mike, I was so awkward. I was depressed. I was like, I didn't know if it would happen. Mm-hmm. And when I finally went home, everybody told me it wouldn't work. Everybody. They all said, oh, you know, you're not even in medical school. Who's going to believe you, you know? And
you pie in the sky idealist 18-year-old.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm crying as I'm saying this because, I mean, all of us have had those moments, right, when you believe in something and nobody believes in you.
Mm.
At that point in time, I just felt, God, like you're the only one who can back me. So I started painting and writing. And Kite Song was born. It's a little picture book about a girl who loses her kite and finds it again. And I dedicated it to people who long to have their dreams fulfilled in God. And within 3 months, the book was published. And in the following 3 months, over $100,000 was raised, Mike.
Yeah, that's an amazing part of your story, which is obviously the beginning of your book, Dream Brave.
Yeah.
So as you were in a very young, you didn't really understand the gospel all that well, didn't really understand the Christian church and heritage and so forth. You had a dream that God gave you and a little bit of faith, mustard seed faith.
Yeah.
So as you were selling the book in Singapore over those 3 months, did churches understand that this $100,000 was going for this home in Nepal?
Oh, absolutely. And I had such a little part to play in it. In case people who are listening are thinking, oh, wow, she had a great book. She must be so capable. Friends, like, remember, Mike, I told you when I went to the publisher, he said, wow, your paintings are really bad. That was the first thing, right? And the other thing was I hardly did any speaking. I think maybe I spoke once or twice. But it just spread by word of mouth and it just sealed that message in my life forever that all it takes is a little bit of faith,
mm-hmm,
for God to do great things through us.
And in the maybe 30 years since then, I don't know, maybe plus or minus five in the time since then, you have seen God over and over again do amazing things. Yes. I just think of your – now you're out from medical school. You've had a chance to learn learn medicine and do a little bit of clinical care. Mm-hmm. And you become interested in pursuing an MPH at Johns Hopkins.
Yeah.
So tell our listeners about how God – I think you're married at this point in time,
yeah,
aren't you now,
yeah,
to Cliff, who has his own amazing story we heard about in chapel today, how he had a liver transplant when he was 10 years old. So, but for a second, we'll set that aside. And so you're trying to get into Johns Hopkins for a one-year MPH.
Yeah, that was incredible. So I had this dream about going, I had a vision actually about going to Johns Hopkins when I was at an award ceremony. And a lady from Afghanistan was sharing her story. And by this time, I had just spent a year serving in Uganda alongside my husband. And I just knew that, God, you know, I want to do something more. I had longed to be a surgeon. Mm. I loved being
It's a good aspiration, yes.
Absolutely, Mayan, you would know it. I just loved being in the operating theater. But after I came back from Uganda, I just felt God wanting me to pursue public health and impact communities in preventative ways. And so I thought, wow, one of my mentors told me the world's poorest deserves the very best. And so he said, go to Hopkins. And I tried to weasel myself out of it, Mike, because it was so expensive. It would cost, again, over $100,000 just to be there. I was pregnant at the time. I mean, we lived in Singapore. And the worst part was my husband, who I am so proud of, was offered the dream job of his life. He was offered to be the missions coordinator of our huge church. And I just told myself, it's either him or me. It's his dream or mine. And I remember both of us just really pressing into God and just trusting and believing that if God had called us for one purpose as a couple, then he would call us to one joint mission as well. But what it took was a surrender for each other. So Cliff had to fully die to his career aspirations and say, I will do this for you. And I had to die fully to my aspirations to be at Hopkins and say, I'm willing to do this for you. Mm. And only then did God move, because the amazing thing was throughout this whole time, I was encouraging Cliff to, you know, continue and go on and sign the contract and talk to the pastors. And at the same time, he was asking me to apply for scholarships. I mean, we were both just 100% behind each other, which was so strange. But yet we felt this was what God wanted us to do. And in the chapter of the book, Dream Brave, I write about this under building your ark of faith. And I write about it that way because when Noah was building the ark, I don't think he actually had an idea of like how this whole thing would turn out. I mean, who had ever seen a storm like that before? But he just went by faith, and every day he just put in the work. And so every day with a little faith I had, I just applied to scholarships. And the context to this is, in case anybody thinks, oh, wow, that she must be smart, she got a Hopkins. But I almost failed through medical school. I had only one A in my entire transcript. And that was for like some community project. So I told myself it doesn't really count. But you see, I was struggling with anorexia and depression through medical school. When I was at the Fulbright interviews, I was in front of these amazing, brilliant, these people were bristling with brilliance. Mm. And I was like in my second trimester, I'm like, what chances do I have? And I remember because I had left for Uganda for 1 year already, everybody had told me, YJ, you committed career suicide. Like you were so close to getting your foot into the door to do ophthalmology, which is like so prestigious.
Right.
Why would you do that and kill yourself and get out of that trajectory to go to Uganda? That's insane. But the funny thing is, Mike, so one day I have a dream. Remember, Cliff and I were still praying, right, about how this would all pan out. And the crazy thing was, one night I had a dream that I received a letter from the Fulbright Embassy, written in red, embossed with a seal, that I was selected. I had that dream. And they told me, in reality, that they would take 2 months to get back to me. But just one day after that dream, I was notified that I was selected, one out of two awardees. And it blows my mind because Months later, when I talked to the board, I said, why did you pick me? I was so undeserving. I was pregnant. I was, you know, I mean, my grades were terrible. And they said this to me. They said, you were the only candidate who proved your sincerity to do good for the world because you gave up your year in Uganda when you could have pursued something so much more for your own career.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, that's why we're investing in you.
Wow.
And that just told me, Mike, how much God values our obedience more than the ways of the world. Because since I was 17, people have been telling me the same thing. You need to get to where you need to be to get credentials for the world to respect you, and then people will look up to you. That's when you can glorify God. But we keep forgetting that Jesus went down low for us. He went down low for us. He knew he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he went down. But for us, so many of us are trying to get a higher seat so that we can glorify God more. But what if we knew that we were already seated in the high place? That God was asking us to go down. And that continues to humble me, even up to today.
Before we continue with this week's episode, here's a special announcement for you. Registration is now open for the 2024 WPDC Annual Conference in Branson, Missouri on September 5th through 8th. WPDC stands for Women Physicians and Dentists in Christ. This is the perfect opportunity for female healthcare professionals of all ages to connect, engage with one another, and build deep friendships as you find peace in the midst of the busyness of everyday life. And this year, WPDC is celebrating its 30th anniversary. For more information and to register, visit cmda.org/WPDC. Now is the time to start making plans to join us for a CMDA Biblical Tour. These tours are unlike any other because each tour includes incredible Bible teaching and cultural experiences. Plus, you will meet other Christians in healthcare and create friendships that will last a lifetime. Some of our upcoming tours are headed to Greece, Italy, New Zealand, and more. Each tour is limited to around 50 participants each, and they fill up quickly. So visit cmda.org/tours to learn more and make your reservations today. Let's jump right back into this week's episode.
You shared with us another humbling, more recent experience because you and your husband, Cliff, have felt God leading you in the direction. It's the reason we met. You were feeling a call of God to serve in Tanzania, and the whole idea that the World Congress is in Tanzania, you were able somehow to, God provided the funds for you to go to Tanzania, both you and Cliff, along with your daughters, to check out this country in East Africa. And so we talked a little bit about what it's like to have a young family and to live long term. That's what you were preparing for. But we just heard today about a setback, and I had seen it in your book, and you shared it again with us today about how you and Joseph have some parallels in your life. Yeah. And there have been some setbacks sometimes of God saying, wait. And remarkable part of your story, we've already, our listeners have heard you talking about some dreams, a vision that, and dream brave, and he's given you vision. And it seems like there's a, you've had a few deaths of that, of various visions along the way. Tell our listeners about your recent setback and yet what God has done through that setback.
The recent setback felt so awful because when you and I had met last June, our family had prepared to relocate to Tanzania by end of last year. And by last Christmas, we should have been on the field in our plans. But just a couple of months ago, I was unexpectedly wheeled into the hospital, and I found myself in the intensive care unit because I had to undergo spine surgery. They had found a severe stenosis of my cervical nerve due to a slip disc in my neck. And as you and I know, this is quite unusual for a woman in her 30s. I knew it was God. But the funny thing was, it was through that pain, that season of pain, I had struggled with this terrible debilitating pain from my neck to my right fingers for weeks and weeks. For months, actually. Some people, right after surgery, they get all better, but I didn't. And it was through those weeks of pain that God spoke to me. He revealed to me what I now understand as treasures of darkness. Mm. Because you only see treasures of darkness in the dark. When everything is hunky-dory, when it's bright as day, you never see those treasures. But while I was recuperating and trusting God to heal me from the pain, I realized that the three things that I love to do, I couldn't do anymore, which was going to the gym, cooking, and typing on my phone even. And God revealed to me those three areas of my life which the enemy had a stronghold over. And these were the idols of exercise in my life, hidden under the guise of self-discipline, but was actually a way of getting people to affirm and admire me, mm-hmm. wanting to present myself a certain way. The second one was my identity as a mom and a wife, represented by cooking, which I could no longer do. And then the typing, which represented my, really my obsession with work and ministry, social media, anything to do with typing. And it took something so groundbreaking for me to slow down my life and really realize that, wow, God, I want to learn what you have for me in the dark. And it was really funny, Mike, because during that period of time, I began to walk in the early mornings at 5:30, just in the reservoir near my home. And I would see animals that I had never seen before. Mm. I would see a nightjar, a bird that I always would have overlooked because it's just a bird that's sitting on the ground. And I used to walk past that all the time thinking to myself, what a dumb bird. It's just sitting there. Until I actually got injured and later on suffered another physiotherapy-induced injury in my knee, that I realized that when I stopped to look at it, it was covered in golden speckled dots. Mm. This beautiful, rare bird. Mm. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, look out for the treasures of darkness, because it's in the dark that I will reveal to you things you would never otherwise learn without your pain. Mm. And it was through that whole ordeal, Mike, that I realized God was doing the best work, the best mission prep He could do for me, which was to weed out all the idols in my life, bring me to a place of surrender. I finally was able to quit my job, to shrink instead of expand my nonprofit, because in our world, everything big is better. Right. But God was telling me, no, Aija, this season, I want you to go small. I want you to shrink because I'm going to go deep in your life and I want to prepare you for the field. And so right now, I'm just taking in what God has been teaching me, just like what Joseph went through going from the pit to the prison before he actually got to the palace. I feel like God has put me through the pit and prison experiences, and He's enabling me to trust Him that perhaps all this is to fit me for a palace, which I would otherwise not be able to steward well at all had I not been through the pit and the prison. Mm.
Yeah, those valleys you've been through and the struggles, they have been authenticating factors. And wow, I can't remember meeting someone who so clearly demonstrates James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I said to you and Cliff earlier, you've definitely gifted with faith. I like to hang out with people like you, just like the disciples wanted to hang out with Jesus to increase their faith. Let's switch gears and just talk as we come to the finish line. You used a term with Cliff, your husband, earlier today about what you envision in Tanzania in association with Kilimanjaro Medical Training Center College there near Arusha, that your vision is to live incarnationally. What do you envision incarnational ministry in East Africa looking like for you?
Wow. God has really wrecked me about what is big and small in His eyes. Mm. I have grown up in a culture that celebrates the big programs, building things, renaming, rebranding things. And missions has sometimes been a recipient of that as well, in a sense of going big is great. Let's do that. And I feel God is just calling us to a quiet, small way of living that lives out His love large in other people's lives. I have begun to see the pattern of how God uses the small things in our lives to glorify Himself the most. Mm. Because in our minds, I think to myself, it would make more sense if I went with a really fancy organization and be thrust out into, I mean, people have even told me, they said, you're at the pinnacle of like your ministry now, you know, you've just written a book, why don't you go on several more book tours and like really build your name and credibility? You could do so much more for God. Hmm. And I just think to myself, what did Jesus do? All he did was live incarnationally with God's people for 30 years, being who he was, reflecting who the Father was to people. And so I feel like that is a simple thing that God is calling us to do. And while I'm afraid of it, I also think that it's going to be a wild adventure and a simple invitation from God. All he needs is for us to say yes. So for people who are listening in right now, I feel like, especially if you're a healthcare professional, there's always this tension, this call to go big, go global, impact more. And trust me, that's the cry of my heart too. Mm-hmm. But I think the way God goes about doing that is sometimes so different from what we imagined. So I'm praying that he will use the little things of our lives.
The 5 loaves and the 2 fish, so to speak.
Yeah, exactly, Mike. Just those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'm excited to see what he will do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I love your story. I want to encourage our listeners. Where can our listeners go to find out about not just Dream Brave, which is you've just put out from Chosen Books, but also Kite Song and the other books you've been, where can our listeners go to find out more?
So my website is on kitedreams.org. That's KiteDreams, kitedreams.org. And I'm also pretty active on social media on Instagram, which is my full name, but my last name comes first. So that's Tam Waijia, TamWaijia. And if anybody is interested to read Dream Brave, it's out on Amazon and anywhere else where books are sold.
Well, God has given you a great gift of a wonderful husband, a triathlete.
An Ironman too.
Ironman. So we at CMDA will be cheering you on.
Thank you.
One of my favorite prayers that I share with guests from time to time is Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. So we in Bristol keep on praying. This is my modification, by the way, so, just in case. So we in Bristol keep on praying, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you and Cliff the power to accomplish all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you'll be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
And in his name, I pray for you and for Cliff and your 2 little beautiful girls. Amen.
Wow, I receive that. Thank you, Mike. I just knew it was not a mistake to come to Bristol at all.
Well, thank you for joining us today on CMDA Matters.
Thank you.
Dr. Tam's passion for listening for God's voice throughout her life since he spoke to her as a teenager is inspiring to me. And I hope it is to you too. And we certainly enjoyed hearing her speak to our staff here at CMDA headquarters when she came to visit us. If you'd like to learn more about her global missions work, I want to encourage you to visit her website, which is kitedreams.org. We've also included a link in our show notes for you today. And if you'd like to find your copy of her new book entitled Dream Brave, you'll find it on Amazon or most other book retailers online. Plus, there is a link in our show notes associated with this week's episode. You know, spending that time with Dr. Tam when she visited us, it helped to remind me about the important work of the International CMDA, which we call ICMDA. This international organization now officially represents 107 national groups and approximately 60,000 healthcare professionals around the world. And they offer a variety of resources, including weekly webinars and much more. They host a World Congress every 4 years, and the next one's going to be on Jeju Island in South Korea in the summer of 2026. If you'd like to learn more, just be sure to visit icmda.net.
is excited to announce a new opioid and substance use disorder and treatment course now available in the CMDA Learning Center. The 2023 MATE Act requires prescribers to complete at least 8 hours of continuing education on substance use disorder assessment and treatment before their new DEA renewal. This new course in the Learning Center includes 4 modules that satisfy this requirement for most U.S.-based prescribers. Plus, it is a one-of-a-kind, whole-person addiction course, which integrates faith and science in approaching and treating addiction. And even better, it's free for CMDA members. For more information, visit cmda.org/learning.
On next week's episode, Dr. Jeff Barrows and I are back in the studio for an interview with Eric Baptist, who's Senior Counsel for Alliance Defending Freedom. We actually asked Eric to join us for this special episode to talk about our CMDA experience at the U.S. Supreme Court at the end of March for oral argument in the U.S. Food and Drug Administration versus Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine court case. This case is the first time CMDA is a named party in a U.S. Supreme Court case, and it is a monumental step in our ongoing advocacy work. Be sure to tune in next Thursday to hear more. I hope that hearing about Dr. Tam's experience, as well as her commitment to being obedient to God's desires for her life, in spite of her struggles and the despair that she's experienced, well, that it's been an encouragement to you this week. I want to leave you with the same verse from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which says, "Consider it pure joy, CMDA friends, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." If you're facing right now trials of many kinds in your life, in your career, your family, your church, or wherever, then I pray that this passage of Scripture and this interview with Dr. Tam, it's going to be a great encouragement to you. And I pray that you will find big-time joy that only comes from our Lord and Savior. Joy that will help you to overcome and remain obedient to God's call on your life, a call to bring the hope and healing of Christ to our world. That's what matters to CMDA, friends. And CMDA matters. We'll see you next week, God willing.
Thanks for listening to CMDA Matters. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email cmdamatters@cmda.org. And if you'd like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.